word here this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Again, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to do a little bit of review. Verse 37. Start with the King James. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then we've looked at the Message translation as well. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're just so thankful that you have put your word in our heart and in our mouths, and that we can speak your word with boldness, that we can speak your word in such a way that it causes just your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So we submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves to speaking your word. We put your word in our heart, and we speak out of the abundance of our heart that word. We thank you if there's any traditions and doctrines of men that's in our heart, your word will purge it out. We thank you, Father, for that just strengthening, that establishing that only your word can do. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So the last couple of weeks, we've talked about not being anxious, saying, and take no anxious thought by giving voice to those thoughts. And then last week we talked about words are powerful from these particular verses, and about taking them seriously, about speaking righteously. And we need to have the wisdom of God to know the right things to speak at the right time. And He can fill our mouth and give us those things. And so turn again to James chapter 3. We're going to spend time again in the book of James. James is one of those books that has a lot of information about this, and we're going to jump around in there, so you might as well just keep your marker there, your ribbon or your thumb or however you're going to be keeping up with me there. So we started with James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and not, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so, when we are looking at that, I gave you another translation that says, don't be so eager to become a teacher in the church, since you know that we who teach are held at a higher standard, of judgment. The Amplified adds, and with greater severity than other people, thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. Then it goes on and says, we all fail in many ways, or many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, listen to this, if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. So we kind of ended and talked about the desire of the heart to be mature, to develop our character. And a lot of times we can judge how we're doing in our progress by the words coming out of our mouth. The kind of things we're saying to one another. The things really we say to ourselves, what we call self-talk. And sometimes we can say things out of frustration or anger or just being silly and crazy sometimes, and you don't mean those things. It's the words that you believe in your heart, that are established in your heart, that you repeat out of your mouth, those have power. Those have authority. There's something that those words carry that are important to us. And we can say words frivolously, and we joked about it last week, and say, oh, that just kills me. Well, you know, you're not going to drop dead because you say that. But we've heard of stories and testimonies, and I've known situations where people have said all along, my grandfather died of this, and my father died of this, and I'm going to probably die of this. So what have you just done? You've, in a sense, put the rudder and set the course of your life by saying that you believe that that's something that's going to happen to you as well. And so you say that enough times, and you say that to enough people, and guess what happens? You convinced yourself that that's true. And that's unfortunate. You can actually talk yourself into believing something that you ought not to believe. And so we want to be able to watch that. And the danger is right now, especially in this particular context, what we're seeing going on in the body of Christ and in the world today, There's so many voices that are speaking contrary to God's word and God's will that we need to be aware of it and need to guard our heart. And so we talked about, be ye not many teachers, for there's a greater condemnation that can affect the whole body of Christ. And in this situation, we mentioned Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven or a slight inclination to err or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump or perverts the whole conception of faith or can mislead the whole church. So it's saying that little leaven, those traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect, Mark chapter 7, can have a great impact on the body of Christ. And so our desire is to see the tongue, our tongue, become a rudder. We looked at James chapter 3, and we went through the beginning parts of it, verses 3 through, oh, I don't know, about 15. Well, let's just say through about verse 10 and 11. It talks about blessing and cursing, tongue being set on fire of hell. You can go back and listen to the message from last week about that specifically. But it uses two illustrations, and I just want to remind ourselves of that, refresh ourselves on that. The first illustration is putting a bit in a horse's mouth. And that one little bit can control that huge animal. That's the importance of being able to, in a sense, put truth in our mouth. Put that bit of truth in our mouth. And when we put that bit of truth in our mouth, and I would say, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, putting the power of being able to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit, that Pentecostal experience, putting that bit in my mouth. Remember the Bible says, no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. And we talked about the fact, the more you spend time praying in the Spirit, the more you will, in a sense, bridle your tongue or tame your tongue to be in agreement with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, I know I'm reviewing here, but that's because I want to get on to this next session where we left off. And the next part here is that small rudder. That rudder is that little thing at the back of the ship that can control the whole destination or the whole direction, so to speak, of that huge ship. And so, again, these things are influential. The danger, it says, is that it can be set on fire of hell. Well, what does that mean? He's setting the stage to say there's other influences in our heart and in our mind, in our culture around us, and in our character that can get us saying things that we shouldn't be saying. Every single one of us have said things we probably regret. I don't know about you, there's times I've said things, and it's almost like you see those words going out. It's like almost like a cartoon. You ever done that? See that where somebody's talking and words are coming out on the screen, you know, and they're going out. And you say something like that, and you realize, No, I didn't mean to say that. Or it came out wrong. You know, we get a little dyslexic sometimes to say things that maybe get a little mixed up. And so you say it, and you'd love to be able to have a big net and go out and just scoop them up and pull them back before they ever hit anybody. Sometimes it's too late. Some people are already offended. Other people are embarrassed. Other people are laughing. Other people are mad. You know, and what do? You say, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean to say that. Oh, but that was in your heart. Well, sometimes my tongue got twisted up, you know. It's called tangled. You get all tangled up sometimes. But if you keep saying it, you repeat it over and over, guess what? Probably is in your heart. That's where it's dangerous. That's where you got to recognize it and say, now I got to cut that off. The Bible talks about circumcising your lips. Cutting off that which is unclean. Cutting off that speech or those words that are not going to be productive or powerful or blessings to us. So all those things come back to the fact that a wise, mature person will submit their tongue to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and will speak from our heart that's been established in the Word of God. So we went through all of that and got to James chapter 3. How do I want to start here? Let's look again at James chapter 3, verse 15. It's kind of where we left off. We talked about the fact that there's four kinds of wisdom mentioned in the book of James. Now, there might be other types, but specifically James is breaking down the four types of wisdom mentioned here. And we need to learn how to speak the right kind of words or the right kind of wisdom, tapping into the right kind of wisdom. Because in verse 15 it says, this wisdom, and we're going to talk about what kind of this wisdom is in a minute. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So another one says, this kind of wisdom does not come from God or down from above or from heaven, some other translations say. Some call it a superficial wisdom. Others say it's a counterfeit wisdom. I want to avoid that. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says this from the New Living. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit. Or we could say, we speak words of wisdom given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual things. I'm going to say that again. Instead, we speak words of wisdom given to us by the Spirit. That's what I trust and believe God for every time I stand in the pulpit. That I'm speaking words of wisdom given to me by the Spirit. And I'm going to be using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual things, not just my own words. Now, you and I can tap into that when we're talking to people, whether it's our family members or co-workers or neighbors, whatever. And when we tap into the Spirit of God and speak those words of wisdom, if you want a title for today, it's words of wisdom. All right, just words of wisdom. Where does those words of wisdom come from? From the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. You have to tap into it somehow. Words of wisdom come from the Spirit of God. So, we looked at James chapter 1 again. Let me just back up to James chapter 1 because I think it's interesting that God is asking us through the book of James to look at words specifically and look at words of wisdom specifically. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God. His very nature is to give generously and without a second thought. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. And when you ask, ask in faith, never doubting that God will give you the wisdom you need. That's what the book of James begins with. It begins with a question and some advice about words of wisdom. He's asking us right up front. He says, do you need wisdom? Do you need words from God that will satisfy or help you deal with whatever you're going through? So he's asking us, this is, if you're lacking wisdom, if you're holding up, let me give you the Amplified. James chapter 1, verse 5 in the Amplified. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or a circumstance. How many of you ever faced a situation where you needed to make a decision? Or you were facing a circumstance? Now, you know, I've sat in restaurants with people and they read the whole restaurant, the whole menu, inside out, upside down, and backwards. And the waiter's standing there, well, I can come back. You ever been with people at the restaurant like that? And I've already made up my mind before I got there, especially if I've ever been there before, I already know what I'm going to have. But the other people, they're sitting there and they're reading this and they're reading that and they turn it upside down and they turn it upside down. And it's just like, make a decision. Do you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, God, what should I eat? Now, I'm being funny, but there are times when we just need to make a decision and trust that God leads us and guides us into all the truth. There's more things that God does through us unconsciously than you realize. I'm going to say that again to you because some people get so spiritually, they forget that He's already here. Greater is He that's already in me. I already trust that He's leading me and guiding me. I already believe that I'm going to get into a situation that He's already, in a sense, motivating me to do the right thing. Because I've been born out of righteousness. And that righteousness is going to lead me and direct me. And it's going to help me make the right decisions. And so I'm going to tap into that. But there are times I'm going to have to make some serious decisions that affect me, my family. When we had to make some serious decisions about selling the church. Where were we going to go with the body of Christ? What are we going to do? Those are the kind of things that I really want to get on my face and seek God for. Amen? We've talked about ask, seek, knock. So there's times that if any man lack wisdom, what do? You ask God. You seek the things of God. You knock and ask for Him to reveal those things to you. You go right into chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. That whole context is talking about faith without works. again, you follow this teaching of chapter 1, and where it talks about, then later on, about learning to bridle the tongue. Well, boy, I could really get caught up here. Look at verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then he talks about what pure religion is. But verse 26 talks again about bridling something, reining it in, bringing it under control to something. And the thing we should bring it under control to is the words of wisdom. The wisdom that God can give us when you go back to verse 5. And all the things that it's asking us to do, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And going through with the next part, verses 12 all the way through 20 there, is talking about the temptations that come. It's God's not the one behind those temptations, tests, and trials. We just talked about that. But in all of these things, we're looking at the fact that God desires for us to learn how to bridle our lives, bridle our tongue, bridle those things that necessarily do not help us when we're faced with a difficult circumstance, a difficult decision. Let me read that again. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or a circumstance. Boy, we need this right now, folks. There's a lot of circumstances going on around us, isn't there? He says, he is to ask of our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. See, there's times we go to God and we think, well, I can't ask him for that. You know, I've messed up here. I don't deserve an answer. He's not going to rebuke you for coming and asking. He's not going to get on you about it. He's going to give you generously. In fact, we've known from when Doug Jones was here back a few years ago and he taught on this. He says, God gives it with a what? Open hand. It's an open hand. So when we need wisdom, to me, this passage indicates where I should go looking for it. It tells me I should go to God. It tells me I should go to His Word. And if you really want to be specific and especially find some words of wisdom, I would say go to the book of Proverbs. I've always encouraged people, say, well, what should I read? Well, I just, you know, if you've got nothing else to read, at least read the book of Proverbs. You know, this is the end of a month. Tomorrow's the 31st. You know, you say, well, I don't know what my daily reading is. Well, I always encourage people, whatever that date is, read that particular chapter in the book of Proverbs. Today's the 1st, read chapter 1. Today's the 21st, read chapter 21. And every day, every week, every month, guess what you'll be doing? Feeding yourself with the wisdom of God. Because it says you'll be blessed if you read that. And you just keep getting in there, and you keep getting in there, and you keep getting in there. It's going to be imparted to you. Let him ask of God. Proverbs will fill your heart and establish your heart with the wisdom of God. You jump down to James chapter 4. Again, he's talking about asking about this wisdom. He says, you are jealous and you covet. This is the Amplified version, James 4, 2 and 3. You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger, and you are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek, so you fight and war. Do you know what's going on all over our country today? The riots? This is James chapter 4 in operation. These people are unhappy. These people are not seeking God, obviously. Do you think these people that tried to burn down the city on a Saturday night show up for church on Sunday morning? I doubt it. If they did, they should get in and repent. Amen? They should be at the altar. So it says, these people, they're burning with envy and anger. They're not able to obtain the things that they desire. So guess what? They revolt. They riot. They're not content. They're unhappy. They fight. They war. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Or you do ask God for them and you fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. That's the Amplified version. Then it goes on and says, your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it on your own sensual pleasures. So there's that word sensual again. There's those words evil in there again. There's a reference again from what he's just talking about in chapter 3. If you read the whole book of James in its entirety without breaking it into chapters and verse, if you read it straight through, do you know how many times he's talking about us, the words of wisdom, and how we're supposed to use those words and tap into his wisdom? Over and over and over he says again. So let's go back to James chapter 3. This is kind of where we left off, and I wanted to just lay that foundation again. In James chapter 3, because we have James chapter 2 where it talks about faith without works is dead. And it's talking about learning to bridle the tongue in chapter 1. There's so much here. I'm trying to get it out. James chapter 3, let's jump in at verse 13 right now. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, where it says good conversation, a lot of your other alternate translations say, out of a good example, out of certain good conducts. I like the one we're talking about, a good lifestyle. It says, let him show out of your lifestyle your works with a meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now, I want you to underline in your Bible or highlight in your smartphone or your iPad or whatever you're reading along with, there's three things you need to recognize here before we get to the rest of these things about wisdom, because this is what he's referring to. Bitter envying, that's number one. Strife in your heart is number two. And number three is lying against the truth. He says, lie not against the truth. Those three aspects lack wisdom. Those three aspects reveal someone's character or immaturity. Those three aspects tell me that that person has not got the foundation of a solid, established heart. Verse 15. This wisdom. What do you mean this wisdom? What are you talking about this wisdom? He didn't talk about any kind of wisdom yet. Yeah, he did. He's referring to something that's bitter and envying, strife, and not, in a sense, speaking the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, this is where we left off last week, and I went through those three words for you in detail and spoke about each one. We'll talk about them again maybe in a second here. So if we have something that's earthly, sensual, and devilish, because he's already saying this wisdom, he's just referring to something. And then he goes on in verse 16. Follow the flow here. Verse 14, 15, and 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace. You have to pay attention to verse 14, 15, and 16. And I had to stop last week because we really didn't have the time to get into all this. But when it says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish, it's talking about worldly wisdom, and we said that can be very influential. Sensual, which is a wisdom that's very powerful, or devilish, demonic wisdom, which can be deceptive or destructive. But you have to see both before and after this verse, in verse 14 and verse 16, it's talk about envying, strife, and confusion. That's the wisdom, that's the fruit of that wisdom. That's the character of that wisdom. You have to read those three verses in context and make them fit together, because that's what he's talking about. When he says, I really have to just watch myself here. I've got so much I want to get into. When he says, bitter envying and strife in your hearts and glory not and lie not against the truth. And then he says, these three things, earthly, sensual, and devilish, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work will come out of something when we get into envy, when we get into strife, when we get into confusion. And confusion will always come when you lie against the truth. So there's three basic things that he's saying about bitter envying and strife and confusion before it. And then right after that, he comes along with three more things in verse 16. But envying and strife and confusion. It says these kinds of things, this kind of wisdom does not come from above. It does not come from God. Now, I'm going to say something that some people are tired of me saying, but I'm going to say it till Jesus comes back and backs me up on it. God is not in control of everything. Because if He was, why is He speaking about four kinds of wisdom, three of which He has nothing to do with? If there's four kinds of wisdom mentioned here, if God is in control, I'm just putting out the if out there, all right? If God is in control, as some continue to teach and preach, then why would He direct us to ask Him for wisdom? Go back to chapter 1, verse 5 that we started with. And then explain that there are at least four different kinds of wisdom. So am I supposed to ask for wisdom that is earthly? Should I ask for wisdom that's devilish? How about sensual? Well, He's told me to ask for wisdom. And then He tells me about all these different kinds of wisdom. Do you want me to ask for wisdom that creates envy and strife and confusion? Oh. So you mean God isn't in control of every one of those decisions? See, we have a problem when people say, well, God's in control of everything. Because if He was, He wouldn't lay out for me to be able to discern and righteously say, I am not going to give place to that kind of wisdom. I don't want to give place to every evil work. It says, these things are not of God. These things do not come from above. That makes it as clear as I can make it. He says, God's not involved with this. This is not from God. So don't tell me God's doing it. As I would say, them's his fighting words. Huh? For us to look at the Word of God and say that somehow or another, he's just all messed up in his thinking and he's schizophrenic because one minute he's giving us the wisdom of God and the next minute he's giving us wisdom to tap into that's earthly, sensual, or devilish that causes envy and strife and confusion. I don't think so. But you have to, I don't know how you mark it in your Bible. I have, as you've seen my Bible, it's all colored up. And I have different colors and different things underlined that all I got to do is see that color and I know exactly what that means. To me, I have an understanding there's something I need to guard my heart on. Let me read the Message translation here in James chapter 3. Verse 13. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well. Live wisely and live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. That's the way the Message puts verses 13 and 14 there. So again, it's comparing and contrasting the wisdom of God, which he's about to go into in the next verse, in verse 17, and these other types of wisdom that sadly are all over us. To live well, to live wisely, is to live humbly is what we should be doing, not living in the sense it says mean-spirited with ambition or boasting that we are wise or twisting the truth to make ourselves even sound wise. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's deceptive. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise. You know, sadly, in this era of politics that we're going through right now, there's a lot of truth being twisted. I'm not going to get political right now, but I'm just saying you need to discern the truth when you're listening to a lot of these people. You know, I hardly ever watch the news anymore. I usually get maybe just a news flash on my phone or my iPad or something, some email that pops up. A couple of websites maybe I'll go to for news just to real kind of keep up with stuff. But I think it's interesting that in some cases the news agencies say, well, we trust those people over there, so we don't do any fact-checking. But these people over there, we know that they don't tell the truth, so we're going to fact-check everything they say. I think you should fact-check everything when it comes to the things that are speaking to us right here. I fact-checked it against the truth. Amen? Because if I can't find it in the Bible, then I'm going to have some issues here. I'm supposed to compare it against the truth. And when we look at things that it says are earthly, sensual, or devilish as compared to the wisdom of God, we need to rightly divide that word of truth. So when you go on to verse 17, let's go on to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So we're given a list that helps us discern the wisdom from above so we know how to recognize it. Basically, that's what he's saying. Let's examine the kind of things that are coming to us, the kinds of words that are coming to us. And we need to consider the possibility that three out of the four things that we think we've heard from God may not actually have originated with God. I shared with you back a couple weeks ago, I believe it was, that we knew someone that constantly told us how wise they were and that everything they heard was from God. And I said, well, biblically, that's not sound. You know that. I mean, just looking at Scripture, even Romans chapter 8 says there are many voices in the world, and it says none are without significance. But there is one significant voice, is there not? And that one significant voice is God's voice, the Holy Spirit's voice. And that's what Romans is talking about. So, when we look at this verse, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Before anything else, it's pure. Well, what does that mean? Alternate translations have this. Above all, it is holy, morally and spiritually undefiled. Before anything else, before we go into the rest of the list, there's seven more things listed here, but before anything else, we know that from God's perspective, it is holy, it is righteous, it is spiritually undefiled, it is God's nature and character, first and foremost. It's God's wisdom. It's the wisdom of God's Word. Of course it's going to be that way. Now, he says, let me define it for you. Let me blow it up for you. Let me give you some understanding of it. Because I believe God's wisdom that's revealed by the Holy Spirit and who will point things out for us, that wisdom will always glorify Jesus. Didn't Jesus say when the Holy Spirit comes, He will glorify who? Him. He'll glorify the Word. He'll use the Word to glorify Jesus. Never glorifies a person. He always glorifies Jesus. So he says, once upon a time, we have to look at this and say, you know, first, more than anything else, God's wisdom is pure, holy, morally and spiritually undefiled. Then, the list goes on. Number one is peaceable. I looked up every one of these words, went through the Greek and went through all this stuff. And I won't go into it because we'd be here for an hour. Peaceable just simply means peaceable. That's really deep, isn't it? Almost every translation, I looked at about 30, 40 different translations, looked up different lexicons and all kinds of stuff. And you know what's amazing? The word peace means peace. That's it. One translation said peace loving. Okay, well, they added loving on the peace. So you're still having peace. So the first thing it is, out of everything else, wisdom, the wisdom of God loves peace. Well, that's a direct contrast to strife and confusion and every evil work, isn't it? I mean, if someone says, well, I'm bringing you the wisdom of God, and it's all strifey and makes you feel, I'm going, whoa. I'm not sure if that's the wisdom of God. The very first definition here is the fact that it's righteous, it's holy, it's godly, and now it ought to demonstrate the peace of God. That presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, what is there? There's just peace. Ah, like a river. Unbelievable. We always, when people say, what should I do, Pastor? You know, the psalmist says, follow after what? Peace and pleasantness. There's that inward and outward. Peace and pleasantness refers to that peace on the inside and a pleasantness on the outside. Speaking both sides, the inward man and outward man, in a sense, confirming each other. Number two, the wisdom of God is gentle. Other translations have this. The wisdom of God is considerate or kind or courteous or acts appropriately. So again, when you see something coming along and they're claiming to be acting or promoting or doing something based on the wisdom of God, but they don't have the peace of God when they do it, and it doesn't bring, they're not doing it out of consideration of you or other people, because I think the wisdom of God has to go along with love. When you really look at these things as the fruit of the Spirit and starting with love, is it considerate? Is it kind? Is it courteous? Is it acting appropriately? The wisdom of God isn't going to be acting in such a way that's inappropriate. All right? Number three, it says the wisdom of God is easy to be entreated. Now, that's King James, but that's kind of maybe not easy for us to understand. When it says easy to be entreated, the wisdom of God means it's reasonable. It's accommodating or submissive. It's willing to yield to reason, but I like this one, it's teachable. That's the spirit of meekness in all reality. That's the fruit of the spirit of meekness. That's what that means. So, the wisdom of God is always something that's going to be reasonable. It's going to be teachable. It's willing to listen to reason and work with you. It's not demanding. It's, again, not forceful. Then it says the wisdom of God is full of mercy. Compassion is another translation. Filled with kindness, another one says. Another one says, treats others as God would, or better than they deserve. You know, you've probably heard the statement. It's been made over the years. We've made it. Grace is giving what we do not deserve, while mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We've all heard that phrase at some point. And it helps us understand the difference between grace and mercy. I'm going to read that again. Grace is giving what we do not deserve. God gives us grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. We can't get it. Grace is giving us something that we really do not deserve. Mercy is also not getting what we do deserve. How do you know we deserve some other things? Huh? Yeah, we do. And we didn't get it, thank God. So one is giving us something, and one of them is not giving us something. And we have to understand the difference there, grace and mercy. But wisdom is always full of mercy. Wisdom is always full of being able to say, I am not going to give you what you probably deserve. And that's what one translation says. Treats others as God would and better than they deserve. Sometimes we get an attitude about some as well. I know how I'm going to treat them. I'm cutting them off, or I'm not going to do this. I'm glad God never cut me off. Amen. I'm so glad that as bad as I was in my youth, that He never said, oh, that guy's a reprobate. He's too far gone. Do you know no one's ever too far gone? Aren't you glad for that? Next is, the wisdom of God has good fruit. Otherwise also known for its good fruit or good deeds, its good works. It's, you know, again, going back just one chapter, chapter 2, what? Faith and works go together. I'll show you my faith by my works. But works always have faith as well. You can't separate the two in all reality. Then the next one, it says, without partiality. Now again, God's wisdom is without judging. It's fair. It's unquestioning. It's uncontentious, one translation says. It's unbiased. It's free from favoritism or prejudice. It has no doubts. It is impartial. So the wisdom of God's coming in, and it's just going to do whatever it can to in a sense, bring you along in the things of God. It's not going to be judging you. It's not biased. It's not going to be contentious. It says without partiality. The fact that the word without starts it means kind of the opposite of it. And lastly, we had peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality. And this is the last one to me, I think, is interesting because it goes back to the three types of wisdom up above that are not from above. This wisdom of God counteracts all the other three. The wisdom of God is without hypocrisy. It is sincere. It is straightforward. One translation says unfeigned. Now, you'd almost have to look that up for some people. Does not pretend to be something it is not, basically is what that means. It is without dissimulation. Again, another word is like, what does that mean? It means without concealment or without dishonesty. So the wisdom of God is never going to be hiding something from us. The wisdom of God is never going to be dishonest with us. The wisdom of God is always going to be showing us exactly, being straightforward and sincere, and being able to say, this is what the truth is. That's the wisdom of God. I'm so glad that God's not holding anything back from me. Again, does any man lack wisdom? You're in a circumstance. You're in a situation. What is he saying? The words of wisdom are available, but you need to ask him. And when you ask him, he says he will give it liberally. Again, you read all through the book of James, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Each chapter has something to do with this. And I don't have time to go through the whole book. But let's wrap this up with chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7. Now again, forgive me, but I went through this really fast today. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just in those two verses, three times it tells us to do what? Underline it. Therefore, be patient. Number one, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. So he says, be patient. Then he gives us an illustration about how to be patient and understanding what a circumstance is. A farmer doesn't go out, plant seed, walk in the house, have a cup of coffee, come back out and say, hey, where's my corn? Where's the fruit? What's going on here? Come on, grow, let's go. Huh? He can sit there and yell at it all day long. He can kick the dirt. He can do all kinds of things. And that seed has a process that it has to go through. Isn't that true? That's true with our words. Words are like seeds. Words have seasons. Words are powerful. Sometimes you can't just say something once and think that's it. I know there's sometimes you pray in faith, you pray once, and then from then on, what you do is your words are words of thanksgiving. But you keep saying things about it. You keep your words going. You don't say it once and then walk away and forget it. That doesn't work. That's where a lot of people have failed, and that's why their prayers are unanswered. Because they get together and they pray once, and then they go on and they just, la-di-da. Well, you know, it's in God's in control. It's in the Lord's hands. Is it? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, there's all kinds of symbolism here, the early and latter rain. We can talk about prayer with that. We can talk about end times with that, because he's talking about until the coming of the Lord. But ultimately what he's talking about here as an illustration is there are times when God's going to initially pour something on you. That's that early rain. That's that first rain of a season of harvest to bring forth the harvest. But there's another season, another rain that's going to come. I believe we're on the verge of that again. I believe we're on the verge of that harvest again. Pastor Marie and I were just talking about this. She's been communicating with our friends, our former people who are here, Steve and Dina Smeltzer, who are pastoring out in California now. And they're just seeing some really interesting things. You know, there's some crazy stuff going on in California, but there's some really good stuff going on, too, that you're not going to hear about on the nightly news, I can guarantee you. But they're having some, I would almost say some of the things that I'm hearing, that's almost like the Jesus movement back in the 60s again. And that's what we need. And a lot of it, how many of you remember, how many of you know what Azusa Street was? Back in the turn of the century, Azusa Street was with the outpouring of the Pentecostal movement. And that spread across the world within just a few years. Well, that whole Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s, what became known as the Charismatic movement. And there's a lot of us that are in ministry today that were swept into the kingdom of God during that movement. That was just a sovereign move of God in that sense. When I say sovereign move, that means God and no one else was above Him. And He's going to just pour out His Spirit and people are going to be drawn to it. They're either going to accept it or reject it. Now, I rejected it for a couple of years until finally God got a hold of me. But again, it was because people prayed, because people kept speaking the Word over me. People kept speaking the Word to me, breaking through this doubt and unbelief, breaking through my envy, my strife, my confusion. They spoke through the wisdom of the world until they got a hold of the wisdom of God. Did you hear that? We have people around us that need the wisdom of God. They don't need to see us in confusion. Oh, too much of the church is in confusion right now. They can't figure out if that's a boy or a girl. That's the church, people. That's sad. The church can't figure out who's Adam and who's Eve. We got a problem. Thank you for that burst of silence. All right, I'm going back to James chapter 5. Be patient until what? The coming of the Lord. What does it mean to be patient? Be steadfast. Don't be unmovable. Unchangeable. He says, until the coming of the Lord. Wait for that precious fruit of the earth. And I believe that's the only reason we haven't seen Jesus yet. He's still waiting for some precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. Then it says, you also be patient. So here's the third time it says, be patient, waiting patiently. Now also be patient. Now while we're here, being patient, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, what is our assignment? What does it say in your Bible? Establish your heart. Now, that's not the name of this church anymore, but that's still the name of our ministry. Established Heart Ministries is still the umbrella that we function under. We didn't get rid of that. That's our 501c3. We still are Established Heart Ministries, EHM. And under Established Heart Ministries is this church functioning as Foundations Christian Fellowship. So, well, how does that work? Well, it's no different than Kenneth Hagin Ministries and Rhema Bible Church. They're all under the same umbrella. No matter where you write the check to, it goes into the same bank account, I guarantee you. All right? So you say, well, what if I wrote a check out to EHM? It goes into the same account. I'm just telling you that. All right? Because when it comes to the things that God has asked us to do, we are to lay a solid foundation and establish your heart and wait patiently because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming. He's at hand. And as we do this, we need to tap into the wisdom of God more than all this other worldly wisdom that's out there. Because the worldly wisdom is trying to take, is worldly wisdom to burn down your own community. Hello? It's worldly wisdom, based on what we just read here, to riot and say, well, we don't need any police here. And then all of a sudden, the murder rate goes up 120%. Well, hello? That's stupid. Excuse me, foolish. That's a biblical term. Huh? In the Hanson translation, is that dumb, stupid, idiotic, doofusy? Is that a word? I just made it up. The wisdom from above is first peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. The wisdom of God is full of mercy and compassion. The wisdom of God is known by its good fruit. The wisdom of God is without partiality. The wisdom of God is without hypocrisy. I want to tap into the wisdom of God, don't you? I believe you do. And when you read through the book of James over and over, whether starting in the book in chapter 1, if any man lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God. So again, ask, seek, knock. What does he say? That wisdom will be given unto you. And that wisdom will be defined as, first of all, pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And when we see all those things, then we need to be patient until the coming of the Lord, letting our hearts be established, for He's going to be here sooner than you think. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Word. We do take it seriously as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks.